Right into God's Word, because we got lots on our plate today. And by the way, Andrew didn't mention, after the service, the break between the service and the baptism, we've got donuts outside for you. They'll help you to get to heaven sooner. And we've got coffee and water and all, and then we'll take a break and we'll come back. And we got baptism today and also communion. So we got a pretty busy schedule. But we should be out of here by 6 or 7 tonight. So, yeah, no problem. Just kidding. Don't hit the doors yet. We're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, we love God's Word here. Slip your hand up. We'll put a Bible in it. Okay, everybody's got a Bible. Good. Awesome. John chapter 8 this morning. Turn with me in the good news, the gospel of John chapter 8 this morning. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. Sometimes words just don't seem to be enough to express how we love you and how we thank you for what you've done in our lives. And so this morning, Lord, you be the guest of honor. May our focus be on you through your word. Psalm 12:6 says, every word of the Lord is pure. That's why we love God's word here, and we go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so, Lord, with open hearts and open Bibles and open eyes and ears, we pray that you would feed your sheep the milk and the meat and the manna of your incredible word. And, Lord, that we would get a good meal out of the text here this morning. So have your way. We love you and praise you and thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, which is new every morning and is brand new this morning. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week, last Sunday, chapter 7 ran right into chapter 8. So we covered the first 12 verses of chapter 8. And this morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 13. In the first 12 verses last week of chapter 8, Jesus was seated in the temple. The position of a teacher is always sitting. A preacher stands. And so Jesus was sitting and teaching in the temple, which is a wonderful example of what we should be doing in his house. That's why we love God's word here. We go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because we can at least give him an hour, hour and a half every Sunday, can't we? To get into his word and allow his word to penetrate our hearts. The Bible told us last week that as he taught, all came to him. That's why we're here today. We want to point you to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift that anyone can ever, ever receive, is to have a personal relationship with him. And the best way to know him is to know his word, to get into his word, because it is the truth that will make you free. See, what an awesome title that would make for a message. All of a sudden, while he was teaching, there was an interruption in the service. Through the doors came the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. They were religious, but they weren't related. How sad is that? That someone can be caught up in religion but not have a personal relationship with the true and living God. And what they did was they took the word of God and they made tradition out of it and all these rules and regulations that were man-made, and it drove them further and further away from the Lord. So far that when Jesus Christ, their Messiah, shows up, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, the Christ, the Son of the living God, shows up, they didn't even recognize him. How sad. That breaks my heart. And there's a lot of religious people today that have not recognized the Son of God. And so through the doors come the scribes and the Pharisees, and they interrupted his teaching, bringing into their midst a woman caught in the very act of adultery. You know what? That was the best thing that could ever happen to her. And she didn't realize it at the time. The best place for sinners to come is to the feet of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is filled with love and mercy and compassion for sinners. That's why he came into this world, to seek and save those who are lost and to save us from our sins. This was a setup. As they tried to find some way of accusing Jesus of breaking the law. Imagine that, the one that instituted the law, and they're trying to find a loophole to accuse him of breaking the law that him and his father instituted. They were trying to get him, set him up so they could kill him for going against God's word. And guess who was going against God's word all the time? They were. They were trying to find Jesus guilty, when in all reality, they were the guilty ones. Guilty of breaking God's law. How was that? I'm glad you asked. The law very clearly says in Leviticus 20:10 that both the adulterer and the adulteress were to be put to death. Where was the man? It says they caught them in the very act. Where was the man? Where did he go? Was he a friend, relative, loved one? Was he a Pharisee? Was he a scribe? We don't know. But whatever it was, they let him go. And they brought this woman in front of the whole congregation. How embarrassing, how sad. And you know what happened then? I love this. It was then that Jesus stooped down to the ground and wrote on the ground with his finger. We don't know what it was. A lot of pastors have speculated. I refuse to speculate when it comes to God's word. And then he said to them, "He who is without sin, let them be first to throw a stone at her." We're not told what he wrote, but whatever it was pretty convicting. The Bible says they were convicted in their conscience. And all of a sudden they had to leave. All of a sudden, I forgot, I got to mow my lawn, you know. Oh, forgot to take the trash out. No, they were going to take the trash out, all right, and they were the trash. They were the ones steeped in sin. It was then that Jesus said to the woman, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Here's the key. She said, "No one, Lord." Kurios is the term. No one, Master. She did what they didn't do. She recognized who he was. She called him Lord. And the religious leaders who taught the word had no idea who Jesus was. But this precious woman in the sight of the Lord did. Do you know that sinners are precious in the sight of the Lord? That's how we got saved, all of us. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death and separation from God throughout all eternity in the lake of fire. And when he came into this world, he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And I got news for you. He's still doing that today. He's still doing that this morning right here in this sanctuary. "Where are those who condemn you?" he said. Her response, "No one, Lord." And the religious leaders who taught the word had no idea who Jesus was, but this woman did. She called him Lord, Kurios, Master. What does the Bible say in Romans 10:13? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?" Saved. Religious? No. Saved. Completely saved. All of your sins, past, present, future, cast as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. That's God's greatest gift, is forgiveness, isn't it? The Bible also says in Romans 10:9-10, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And so Jesus then says to her, after she calls him Lord, "Neither do I condemn you. You go and sin no more." And when we're saved, we give our life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and all of our sins are washed away, we are to go and not habitually, continually practice sin in our lives anymore. Yeah, we blow it with a thought, with an action, but we can confess our sin and be forgiven right on the spot. washed and cleansed and made whiter than snow. The scribes and the Pharisees left, still in their sins. How sad. They walked into the presence of God with a sinner, not recognizing that they were equally as sinful. Whereas the woman left forgiven with Jesus as her Lord. That's the greatest gift that anyone can receive. That's why we're going to baptize here this morning, because Scripture tells us that we're to take the gospel to all nations, the good news to all nations. And when people believe and repent of their sins and come to Jesus Christ, then we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is a picture of someone going down into the watery grave with Jesus Christ and coming up in the resurrection of life. That's what baptism is all about. And so this morning, beginning in verse 13, the battle continues between Jesus and the unbelieving religious leaders who are still trying to set him up. How sad. The only one that came into this world that could save their souls, they're trying to put to death. How crazy is that? There's hatefulness. There's murder in their hearts. They want to put him to death. And you know what the Bible says? The Apostle Paul wrote to us in the epistles that in the last days there will be haters of God. And more and more and more I'm seeing this animosity turning towards Jesus Christ today. How sad. We're calling good evil and evil Lord, which is another sign. Good evil and evil good, I'm sorry. And what do we see today? We are taking God's law and we are twisting it as a nation, and we're calling perverted things good and good things, like this incredible book here, evil. These are the words of eternal life. And it's the truth of these precious words that will set you free. They're still trying to set him up. Also, they're still trying to set him up today. And by the way, a little pause here for a commercial break. There's a good movie at the theaters. It's called Running the Bases. Tina and I went and saw it last night. It was incredible. It's a Christian movie. And wouldn't you know, you go into the theater and it's right next to one of the most perverted movies anybody that could come up with. Light right next to darkness. Running the Bases, it's called. And so I would encourage you to see, it's really good. It's all about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And the acting is really good. And oftentimes you see Christian movies and they're like, where did these guys come from? The acting is incredible. And so in verse 13, the battle continues. So that, as we have seen back in chapter 7, verse 1, they were still seeking to kill him. Look at verse 13 this morning. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness," this is my Pharisee voice, "you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you," and he's speaking to the religious leaders, imagine this, "you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Incredible, isn't it? Here now, again, they challenge him in verse 13, that his testimony was not valid. Literally, they're calling him a liar. The one who, John 14:6 tells us, is the way, the only way, the only truth, and the only life, they are calling a liar. Jesus' response, his witness, even if it were just of himself, is true. John 14:6, which I just quoted, he's the truth. His witness is true because according to Scripture, he is God's Son. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, which we find in the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But yet there are people today that still question his deity, who he is. They still question the Trinity. I would encourage you, if you have doubts about this incredible book, get into the book. But let me just say this, and I am a personal testimony of this. You'll never understand this book until you know the author. Because I tried to read it before I got saved, and it was like reading someone else's mail. But the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, my Father was speaking to me through his word, my Heavenly Father. Because the Bible clearly says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And you need to have the Son. And guess what happens when you have the Son? The light goes on. Amazing. And so here we see. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. They don't know where he came from. And even though he fulfilled Isaiah 7:14, Micah 5:2, and over 300 Old Testament prophecies, they still had no clue as to who he was. And times haven't changed. There are still people, religious people in churches today that are teaching this book that don't know anything about it. How do I know that? 12 years in Vermont. We left here, went back to be with the frozen chosen. And they were not only frozen physically, my friend, they were frozen spiritually. And we would go into churches and share the word of God, and people would get saved that had been going there for generations. And no one had ever told them God's plan of salvation. No one ever told them about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's the case here with these religious leaders. They had no clue. They thought he was just another man. You know, Scripture tells us you couldn't pick him out in a crowd. When they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had to point him out. He didn't walk around this big yellow halo and this big light. He was a man, but yet he was God who came to save us from our sins. This too was prophesied, that they wouldn't know who he was. Did you know that? There's a scripture that tells us in John 1:11, that says he came unto his own, to the Jews, and his own received him not. They had no clue. God's chosen people, the ones that God entrusted his word to, had no clue as to who he was. Verse 15 tells us the Pharisees judged the flesh, the outward appearance, by human standards. And they looked at Jesus as just this carpenter, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. The bread of life was born in the house of bread in Bethlehem. He was not Joseph's son. The Bible tells us very clearly that Joseph was Mary's husband. It does not say that he was the father of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. When we get to verse 41, this is a heavy verse. They even accuse him of being born of fornication. Man, it's a wonder he just didn't call down fire from heaven on these guys. But you know what he's going to do? This is what really blows me away. Even though they were accusing him of being illegitimate and all these other things, wanting to kill him, he still continues to share the plan of salvation with them. So what are we supposed to do today? And you've heard my heart over the past few months. I've been asking God to show me people through his eyes and through his heart. And you know what? That's changed my whole perspective of unbelievers out there. No one was more worthy of hell and damnation than I was. Why? Because I know what I was doing. I don't know where everybody else is at, but you know what? I often say that the reason that Paul said that he was the chief of sinners is because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. Just count the number of sins on an average that we all commit a day, be it a thought or an action, whatever it might be, especially when you're driving. There's 10, 15 of them right there, you know. And multiply it by your age and the number of days and all. And it is incredible the number of sins that Jesus Christ died for the whole world. He took them upon himself to save our souls. And so there he stands, the perfect Son of God, who did signs and wonders and miracles. And they're still blind as to who he really is. People are still blind today as to who Jesus Christ really is. Ask people sometimes, who do you think Jesus is? Oh, he was just a religious leader, good person, teacher, whatever, scholar. No, he is Lord and God and Savior. Here Jesus says to them in verse 15, I judge no one. When he says, I judge no one, that does not mean that he won't be judged. Not now, but one day he will. His first coming is to save, John 3:16. His second coming will be as a judge. We covered that when we were in the book of Revelation. Verse 18 again, and we'll pick up the speed. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Jesus confirms his witness through Scripture. Deuteronomy 19:15 says in the Old Testament that a matter is confirmed by two or three witnesses. Jesus is one, his Father is the other. Verse 19. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. That is sad. That is tragic. Because everybody has the opportunity to know Jesus Christ, and everybody has the opportunity to know his Father. But it's your choice. You have a free will and a free won't. Whether you will receive forgiveness and repent of your sins and have a personal relationship with the Lord and the Father, or whether you will reject him and continue on in your sin. The Bible very clearly says that men love darkness more than light. So where's the Father, they say? Jesus is going to tell them straight up. Where is the Father? Religious voice again. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Confirmation in the epistle of John. As I mentioned a moment ago, I quoted the scripture, what John says. In 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and him alone. He has one hand in the Father's hand, and when you give your life to him, he's got one hand in your hand. He's a connection, one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Also, 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Does it get any more clear than that? Does it get any more simple than that? Verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Here again we see God's divine protection on his Son. They could not touch him. They could not lay one finger on him until his hour comes. And what is that hour? That hour comes on the Passover, when he, the Lamb of God, will die for the sins of the world. No one can touch him. And that had to make them livid. His hour, his timing, where he will go to the cross to die for the sins of the world, is going to come. And Scripture will tell us that his hour had come. Verses 21 to 30. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Hey, that'd be a good name for a clothing company. Not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Isn't that, again, mind-boggling that the religious leaders don't have a clue to who he's referring to? And Jesus said to them, when you lift up or crucify the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Do you know that Psalm 22 gives us a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion? 750 years before they even instituted it, God wrote, God prophesied through Psalm 22, blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amazing. But yet people still won't believe. Man. And he who sent me, verse 29, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. I've got that highlighted, circled, that Lord help me to say that one day, that I always do those things that please you. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Wow. Again, Jesus speaks the truth to them. I'm going away. Speaking of his death, his burial, his resurrection, he's going back to heaven. That's where he is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. But I got news for you. He is coming again very, 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 very soon. How do I know that? Right here. Scripture tells us what is going to be happening in Israel just before the return of the king. She will be surrounded by her enemies. Would you say that's true today? Her enemies want to level that place. They want to make Israel a parking lot. They want to blow it right off the map. And they're now arming up with nuclear warheads. At the same time, the Bible says that there will be a red heifer to sacrifice in the third temple. Last week in the news, Israel News and our newspapers, it said that they now have the red heifer in Israel. Hello? And go on the Jerusalem Post and Google where you look for articles. Third temple, this close from rebuilding the third temple. It's all falling right into place. Every time I've been to Israel, I have been in what is known as the Temple Institute. And when you go into the Temple Institute, they have all the artifacts that are ready to go into the third temple. I've seen the menorah firsthand. I've seen the showbread tables. I've seen the robes for the priests. They have a special blue dye they haven't had in centuries. It comes from a certain snail, and that blue dye is now here. Everything is ready to happen right now. Are you ready? That's the bottom line. Yes, Jesus has gone back to heaven, but he's coming again. And they would continue to seek for the Messiah and not find him. And he's already visited them. They rejected him, and they are going to die in their sins, he says. And they could not enter heaven. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I love a guy that has been unfortunately labeled as Doubting Thomas. I don't think he's Doubting Thomas. I think he is Determined Thomas. Because Jesus said when he was going to heaven, Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, how do we know the way? Because Thomas was determined to know the way to get to heaven. And I'm so glad Thomas asked that question, because Jesus said, I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Very simple. It's not multiple choice, folks. They can't enter heaven because Jesus is the only way. And the religious leaders still don't get it. They think he was going to commit suicide. Oh, he's going to kill himself. They were thinking from beneath, Jesus said. You guys are thinking from beneath. Worldly thinking. Suicide. They had no spiritual understanding. None whatsoever. And Jesus is from above. His words are spiritual, heavenly, not of this world. If they did not believe in him, they will die in their sins. And the same holds true today. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you do not want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he will not go against your free will. He has given you a choice. And if you reject him, he is the only one that can pay the penalty for your sins. And if your sins are not paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins and be separated from God throughout all eternity. That's what God's word says. I'm just the mailman. I'm just delivering the mail today. They still don't get it. Oh, he's going to go commit suicide. Jesus is from above. And guess what? He's coming back. If they did not believe in him, they're going to die in their sins. Apart from Jesus, there is no forgiveness whatsoever. Those who die in their sins cannot enter heaven. Very plain, very simple. And notice that he, in verse 24, is in italics. Those who do not believe I am, another proof of his deity, the deity of Jesus Christ. Wow. For if you do not believe that I am he, notice that he's in italics. That's a reference to God, holy God. If you not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Again in verse 25, who are you? And again, they did not understand that he was talking about his heavenly Father. He then, speaking of the cross, says that you will crucify the Son of Man. Then you will know that I am. That he did nothing of himself, but all in subjection to the will of his Father. He says, for I always do those things that please him. That should be the desire of our heart today as believers, those of us who have been forgiven, who are born again, whose home one day is in heaven. That should be our heart cry. Lord, may I always do those things that please you. I know we fall short. Nobody bats 1,000. But that's no reason not to pursue doing all things to please him. And again, proving his deity, Jesus Christ did everything perfectly. No sin whatsoever in him. And there's no sinful human being that can say that I always do those things that please the Father. But notice verse 30. I love it. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. As I mentioned in the beginning of the Gospel of John, more than 100 times in John's Gospel, we find the word believe, believe, believed, forms of the word believe. And that's the bottom line, is that we would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise the Lord. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Wow. It is a disciple. A pupil, a student is the term, a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ who truly believes in him. And it's then that we abide in his word. when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we abide in his word, which is what? Truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Those who do not know Jesus, those who do not abide in his word, commit sin, and they're in bondage to sin. I could go through this room here this morning and find testimony after testimony of things that you and I were in bondage to before we knew Christ. We were being held captive by sin. We were in chains. And when Jesus Christ came into our life, he broke those chains. We're free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free in Christ is to be free indeed. And there's a lot of people out there that think they're free. But they're in chains. They're in bondage. They come up with all sorts of excuses. Nobody's perfect. I beg to differ with you. Jesus Christ is perfect. And when you put your faith and trust in him, you're one with him. And he imparts his righteousness to you. We're robed in his righteousness. Nobody's perfect. How about this one? I was born this way. I'm going to leave that one alone. Today, we don't even know what male and female is. We are sick. We are sick. Read the Bible. Two genders. Male and female, period. Boys, girls. Back in our day, when our kids were born, we had little parties. It's a boy. It's a girl. Today, it's an it. What is up with adults? They don't get it. Blinded by Satan. I'll move on. Verse 37. I've only got 2 hours left. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you shall seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Man, some of these verses are sad. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Whoa. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Wow. Notice, continuing on. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born in fornication. We have one Father, God. Is that true? Nothing further from the truth. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Whew. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He lays it out there. Amazing, isn't it? Here Jesus acknowledges that they are of the physical lineage of Abraham. So are our precious friends upstairs. The Jews are the seed of Abraham. They were Abraham's descendants. But in verse 37, it's pretty evident that they were not of the spiritual seed of Abraham. There's a difference between the physical and the spiritual. Abraham was a spiritual man. They were not godly. Abraham was godly. You know, the Bible tells us that Abraham was looking for the city and maker who is God, the city and builder who is God. He was looking for heaven. And they sought to kill Jesus because his teachings had no place in them. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, the Bible says. He was a believer. He was on the other side of the birth of Messiah, but he was looking for the Messiah. He even preached on the Messiah. And he was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. But here they are, the descendants of Abraham, physically, but yet spiritually, they're dead. What Jesus taught came from his father. What the Jews did came from their father. And Jesus lays it right out. Not their earthly father, but they were imitators of the devil. There's only two families on the planet. Either the family of God or the family of the devil. Doing his works, his kids. Yes, they were Abraham's descendants, but they were not his children. Children do what? They look like their parents. They walk like their parents. I've seen that before. Like, look at mom and dad, they waddle when they walk. You see a little kid waddling, you know? We laugh, but how about this third part? They talk like their parents. Why is it oftentimes when they use profanity, we go, where did you get that? And they go, you. Oh, I've been there. I was raised in an ungodly family. And there were some expletives that flew around our house. Even the Lord's name in vain. How tragic. But it's now wonderful to see that in our family, the second and third generation now has a different language. Yeah. Yes, they were children according to the flesh, but morally, they were of the devil. That's why I said there's two families. Satan's a murderer. Oftentimes people say, well, I never murdered anybody. Really? How about that little thing in your mouth called the tongue? Didn't you just gossip about that person? Didn't you just slander that person? Jesus said if you have murder in your heart for that person, you've already killed them. And there are many people today being slandered and murdered by the tongue. That's why James talks about the tongue. It's an unruly evil. J. Vernon McGee says that's why God encased that tongue with teeth so we could bite on it. He was a murderer. No truth in the devil. And look how people take lies so lightly today. You turn on the news, what do you get? A bunch of lies. What do you get? Fake news. You get a bunch of half-truths. A lie is a lie, my friend. And Jesus says that Satan is the father of the lie. So whose family are you representing? And whose family is the news representing today? That's why we get into the good news. He really is going to push the button now. 48. Jesus has a way of doing that, doesn't he? Look at this. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Pharisee language again. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Wow. And notice, here they come again. When Jesus pokes them, they resort to abusive language, which again exposes what's in their heart. I had a pastor friend, he's now in New Jersey, Lloyd. He said, you want to find out what's in the sheep? Just poke them. See what comes out. What comes out when somebody pokes you? You have to be real careful. Real careful. They call him a Samaritan. That was an ethnic slur. Oh, yeah, they had ethnic and racial slurs in the Bible. Oh, you're not a pure Jew. They're saying that he's an enemy of Israel because the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Is there anything further from the truth? Really, here. Look how blind these guys are. Why? Because the Bible says that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded people's eyes. They even take it a step further, accusing him of having a demon. Imagine that. Calling God demon-possessed. Yet, again, Jesus had the power to smoke them. But very calmly, even tempered, Jesus answers his false accusers. His words certainly are not the words of one who is demon-possessed. Every word of God is pure. Jesus always honors his Father. And here they are dishonoring him. And in verse 51, he still, in spite of their abuse, tells them how to be saved. Look at verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now, when he says most assuredly, that means listen up. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Isn't that amazing? The very people that want to kill him, he's telling them how to be saved. Amazing. And he's speaking spiritually, and they're thinking physically. Physical death will be overcome, as those who believe in Jesus Christ and his word will be raised eternally into heaven with him. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. It's either going to be the rapture or the rupture. We should be ready for both. You know how Christians are sometimes. Well, I got to figure out how quick absent from the body and present with the Lord is. And someone come up with 11 one-hundredths of a second. That's pretty quick, would you say? 11 one-hundredths of a second, we're out of here. No more earthly tent. Whew. You young people thinking, oh man, I'm going to miss this body. I got news for you, you wait. And it happens fast, doesn't it? All of a sudden you turn around one day, instead of calling you brother or sister or mom and dad, they're calling you grandma and grandpa. It happens so quickly. Look at their response, verse 52. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar, like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Amazing, isn't it? They're really convinced Jesus has a demon. But Jesus says, Abraham's dead. They say to him, I'm sorry, Abraham's dead. And you say whoever keeps your word will not die? How do you reconcile this? I love it what Jesus says in verse 56. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Scripture says Abraham looked for the city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham. Again, Jesus reveals to them he is who he is, and goes right over their religious threats. Wow. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, again, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Are you kidding? But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So, I'll close with this. This is one of Jesus' most powerful statements, and they missed it. That he existed before Abraham. Why? Because God is preexistent of all things. He again, by saying, I am, proclaims his divinity. This is the name of Holy God, I am. This claim deserves a response. It can't be ignored. Jesus is claiming equality with God again to them, and they can't see it. He has existed from all eternity to all eternity. And what do? They are just so excited that they get to meet God face to face. Look what they do. Pick up stones, want to kill him. Unbelievable. Verse 59. And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why? Because his time had not yet come. Not yet. They took up stones, wanted to kill him. How sad. The only one, the very one who came into this world could save their souls from hell and damnation and the lake of fire, and they want to stone him to death. See what religion does? God didn't send Jesus into this world to establish religion. God sent Jesus Christ into this world to establish a personal relationship with every one of you and me. If you were the only person on this planet, he still would have come and died a brutal death on that cross for you because he loves you. And I would hope every person in this room understands that Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He gave his life for you. And that's what the next part of our service is about, communion. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I did for you. This is the bread. This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Also, when we take the cup, he said, this is the blood, my blood, which was shed for you, the new covenant, in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. But before we partake of communion, I would like to just give an invitation to anyone out there that God has spoken to in his word this morning that is not 100% sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can establish that right now here this morning. If you would like to invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. You got two choices. We've seen it right here in red letters. You're either going to die and be raised into heaven with Jesus Christ, or you are going to die in your sins and be separated from God for all eternity. And another false teaching in churches today is that there's a purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory, my friend. You cannot pay and pray someone's way out of hell. If you go to hell, it's your permanent residence. So as we close, if you would like to invite Christ into your heart and to be saved and forgiven for all of your sins, you can do that this morning. Anyone, as we close. Okay, now we're going to have the ushers come forth. We're going to partake of communion, the cup and the bread. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that before we partake of the cup and the bread, we're to take time to see if there's any reason within our hearts that we cannot partake of the cup and the bread. If there's any sin that we have in and of ourselves, just take it to the Lord quietly in your heart and get your heart ready to partake the cup and the bread here this morning. People in this fellowship think it's pretty funny at times I forget to do communion. And it's right behind me. You know what I often say? God knows how forgetful we are. And that's why we partake of communion, to do this in remembrance of Him. He did not say, do this religiously for me. Do this in remembrance of me. Scripture tells us that Jesus sat down with his apostles and said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They're getting ready to celebrate Passover with the cup and the bread. And there they sit with the Passover lamb. And isn't it amazing how he says, with fervent desire, he wanted to partake of the cup and the bread with them. And he was just hours away from being brutally murdered and nailed to a cross for you and for me. Bless you. Here's what I love, though. He says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You know, one day, very shortly, we're going to be partaking of the cup and the bread in heaven. Could this be our last communion here on earth? I don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. Bless you. I have a sneeze of my own that I do. My wife laughs at me. I go, Yeshua. Anyway, moving right along. You'll probably pick that up, right? So he took the cup and gave thanks, and that's what we're going to do here this morning. We have a cup here. We're going to give thanks. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it unto yourselves. For I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He's waiting right now for the rapture, the harpazo of the church. And we're going to partake of the cup with him in heaven. This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. When he says you, that means you personally, individually. He shed his blood for you and for me. In the old temple, the shedding of blood was just a covering of the sins of the people. When the Lamb of God died and shed his blood on that cross, it put away our sins once and for all. His blood was shed for you and for me. And so, let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord. As we partake of the cup, which again is a reminder of his blood for which was shed for us, as we do this in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus. Then he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, it's a reminder. The bread reminds us of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, who was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. Bread is an important staple in the Middle East. They have with every meal, partake of the bread. And Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. He who partakes of this bread shall never die. And we're reminded of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to take away our sins as the bread of life. And this is a representation of his body that was broken for us. So let's do this in remembrance of him this morning. One of the other Gospels says, after they partook of the cup and the bread, they sang a song, they sang a hymn. Now, I don't spell it H-Y-M-N. I spell it H-I-M. We're going to sing to him. And so as we close with a song here, God bless you all. I would, you know, appreciate it if you guys want to stick around for the baptism. We'll be about 15 minutes or so. Celebrate this wonderful time together with those being baptized today. And like I said, we have donuts and coffee outside. People say, you serve donuts at church? And my response is, donuts are holy. They got a hole right in the middle of them. Not only that, they'll get you to heaven sooner. So anyway, let's all stand one more time. We'll close with a song and then stick around and celebrate this time of baptism. God bless you all, my friends. I love you all. And if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. God bless you.